this passage has two stories, as you could hear. We presented it with two different voices to really make it clear that there were two different stories. And those stories, I think they're together because they happen together in this way, but I also think they're together and that Mark chose to include them exactly as they happen together because there's some really neat contrasts and comparisons that are happening that speak to us about who Jesus was. And so I want to draw attention, a little bit of attention to some of those comparisons, some of those contrasts. On the one hand, as the story, as the passage begins in Mark 5, you have this man who is a Jewish man in a Jewish part of the country. He's a leader in the synagogue. He's somebody who has some power, some prestige, some position. He has a voice. And then in the interrupting story, we have a woman who is an outcast. She's an outcast both socially and religiously. She's outcast in part because she's a woman, but more, she's outcast because of this disease, because she has been bleeding for 12 years. And in the religious system, the Jewish religious system of the day, blood makes you unclean. And anybody you touch is unclean, and anything you sit on or lie on becomes unclean. And so you weren't just sick and not feeling well, so didn't want to engage with the world around you, but you weren't allowed to. You were shunned, you were isolated. We know what isolation feels like. But everybody else was going about their lives, and she was not allowed to. In the story that opened, it was perfectly acceptable for that man, for Jairus, to be there, to be in the presence of that crowd. If the crowd had known this woman and what was going on with her, that she was there, they might have killed her because what she was doing was so contrary to what was allowed. This man, Jairus, who had all this power, all this voice, all this prestige, he fell at Jesus' feet for all to see. There was this incredible, desperate begging that happened from him. The woman, she approached secretly. She didn't want anybody to know she was even there. And when it was required, when Jesus called her out, she came in fear and in trembling. With the story that opened this up and then closes the bookending story of this, other than in the initial ask where the man goes to Jesus and says, "Please help," that man then, from that point on, he just becomes a passive participant in the story. That whole story is all about Jesus, who is the one who speaks, who acts, who directs everybody else. He is the active character in that story. In the other story, in the woman's story, it's almost like Jesus takes a passive role, like a passive object in the story, and she's the active participant. She is the one who reaches out. She's the one who does the things that need to be done there. And so we see these two stories that are positioned right beside each other, right with each other. And I think part of the reason that that's done is so that we can see these contrasts, because through it all, Jesus is the same person. So I want to start with the woman's story. One of the questions that I think about is, who was this woman before she was sick? Any of us who've lived with any kind of a chronic illness or know somebody who's lived with a chronic illness knows that that wears you down and it wears you away. And if you're having to be isolated as well because of it changes who you are. And so I wonder, 13 years ago, who was this woman? We know she had some financial means because we're told in the story that in over the course of the 12 years, she lost everything. They didn't have a great healthcare program in the Jewish world at the time. And so she had spent all her money and she'd gotten nowhere. Blood, which in all of scripture, blood is equated with life. Blood is the source of life. And so when you lose your blood, it's directly associated with death. And so that's what's happening with her, is that she is a living, breathing human being, except that death clings to her. This is part of why when anybody was bleeding, it was considered unclean. You weren't allowed to go into the temple or because you were contaminated by death itself. It seems that she had some kind of almost like a magical belief, like a, hey, if I touch his clothes, I'll be well. There's something magical about this person that even oozes into the clothes that he has. What I love about this is that she didn't need to have perfect theology. She didn't even have to have good or correct theology. There's nothing in this to suggest that she was particularly wise or thoughtful or had done all the work on figuring out who this man was that she was approaching. She was just desperate. She was desperate enough to brave the crowd. She was desperate enough to reach out and touch and contaminate this teacher that the crowds had come to see. And then, as you know, in this story, she touches him, she's immediately healed, and Jesus feels the power go out of him. And so he asks, who out here touched me? And as we know, that's in a crowd like this, that's kind of a ridiculous question. That's what the disciples think. That's a ridiculous question. Everybody's touching you. Anybody who can is touching you. But he knew that this touch was different. And so the question then becomes, why was it important for him to ask this? Why did it matter if he knew or not who had touched him? The reality was he knew that somebody had been healed. He knew that power had gone out of himself. Why did he need to draw attention? And I wonder if one of the important things that Jesus was doing here was inviting her, a woman who usually doesn't have a voice in this particular context, wanting her to bear witness out loud in front of the crowd what had happened. In courts of the day, as a woman, her testimony didn't count. She wasn't allowed to give testimony of anything. That she was a useless witness. Her voice didn't count for anything. And yet Jesus turns to her he turns to the crowd. He says, who did this? Who touched me? And he doesn't relent until she steps forward and she says, oh, it was me. Maybe he asks who touched me specifically because she was a woman. Jesus was on his way, you'll remember, to heal the daughter of a man who did matter, who was complete opposite from this woman. But in stopping to speak to her and making sure everyone knew what had happened and that he delayed helping the man who mattered for her, Jesus was communicating something truly extraordinary at the time, something that was so, so important. And it's this: there is no hierarchy in God's kingdom. There is no type of person who matters more to God than some other person. There is nobody who comes ahead because of their status or their position or their correct theology or anything about how they were born, how they were raised, anything about it. There is no hierarchy like that. The man was not more deserving of Jesus' time and attention than was this untouchable woman. The testimony that this woman offers, even though she does it in fear and trembling, I think is a prophetic portrait of the kingdom of God. As a woman who has no voice, who has no place, who has nothing to offer, speaks of what God has done to her just right then and there. We see a glimpse into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul talked about the kingdom as being a place where there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, rich or poor, where all the things that we use to stack ourselves on top of each other, to declare that one is more important than another, that's not there in God's kingdom, that all of us matter. And so Jesus says to her when she finally speaks, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Your faith has made you well. It wasn't Jesus' garment that made you well. There's nothing magical going on here. It was the faith that she had in Jesus. And then he says at the end, be healed of your disease. And that strikes me as interesting because wasn't she already healed? I mean, when we read the story, as soon as she touched Jesus' cloak, she knew that she had been healed. So why is Jesus now stating it at the end of the story after the fact? I wonder if maybe it was for the sake of this woman, for her to know that absolutely this cure was going to stick, that this wasn't just a temporary blip in her life of suffering, but something fundamentally had changed, and he was affirming and confirming that. I wonder if he had to say this because maybe this disease, maybe it wasn't just the physical bleeding, but maybe there was a mental, emotional, social, religious scars and open wounds inside of her because she had lived with this illness for so long and all the ramifications of this illness. I wonder if when Jesus says, be healed of your disease, he's taking a holistic approach. He's not just saying, hey, you're not bleeding anymore, but he's saying your whole being, everything about you has been healed. So often our suffering doesn't end when the immediate cause of our suffering has ceased. Right now, today, there's no better illustration of that than our residential school survivors. There are deep, deep wounds that don't just disappear when school is over. There are deep, deep wounds that don't just disappear when the residential schools are closed down. I wonder if this is the kind of healing that Jesus is speaking to here. And so her story invites us to ask the question, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And we get this answer. Jesus is the exemplar of God's kingdom in which a suffering, untouchable woman is no less important than a man with power and influence. Jesus is the one who heals all our wounds, the ones on the surface, but also those deep, invisible ones that eat away at our very souls. Situated around the story of this woman, we have the man's story. He's desperate. He doesn't wait until after dark. He's not worried about who might see him approach the teacher. He fell at Jesus' feet. This is not the kind of thing a man like him would do, to fall on your feet, to put yourself at the mercy of the one that you've gone to. He is a man of power and influence. He put himself in that position. He's clearly desperate. And of course he is, because his daughter is deathly ill. He's probably tried everything. He's probably gone everywhere. This is his last stitch effort. And he's too late. I wonder if he only went to Jesus now because Jesus was close by. I wonder what might have happened if he'd sought out Jesus sooner. Maybe he tried to. I wonder if there's something here about hitting rock bottom, about being so desperate that a person of influence and prestige will fall at the feet of this teacher in the midst of the crowd. I wonder if there's something here about our self-sufficiency, our capability, our being so sure of our place before God that we have to let go of in order to truly approach Jesus. This man, when he learned that his daughter had died, what does he do? We don't really know, because in this story, as I said earlier, this man is kind of a passive participant. We don't hear from him again. He's present, but from this point on, Jesus is the active person in this story. This is a man who is no stranger to his own agency, his own power. He's represented here as powerless and passive. The one who is without power, the woman in the earlier story, is represented as the opposite. Perhaps, again, this is an important statement about the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus, as you know, accompanied by three of his disciples, as well as the man and his wife, they go into the room in which the little girl had died. Jesus speaks to her. And now he speaks to her in everyday language, the words that we don't know how to pronounce, Talitha Kum, or however you want to pronounce those words. Those are Aramaic words. Those are just the words, the language of the people around at the time. And I think one of the reasons that Mark has included those words in his telling of this story is to make sure, just like he did with the woman, to make sure that there was no question that it was Jesus who raised her. It wasn't some magical spell. Jesus wasn't saying special, unique, magic words over her. He just said, "Hey, little girl, it's time to wake up." And she arose, and death departed with Jesus' words. And so then Jesus instructs them to tell nobody what's happened. That's totally opposite with the woman in the crowd. He wants to hear from her in front of the entire crowd. But with this family, with this man, he instructs them to be very quiet, to keep it all a secret. And we don't really know why. There are lots of suggestions. There are lots of theories about out here about why, especially in Mark's gospel, Jesus a lot of time instructs people to be quiet, to keep a secret what he has done. They don't always do very well at the secrets, but this is what he says. It might have simply been as simple as, hey, she's 12 years old. Wouldn't it be nice if she could just live a normal life from this point on? Wouldn't it be nice if everywhere she went, the paparazzi of the day weren't following her because she was this weird thing that had died and now was alive? Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe it's about the fact that people couldn't really grasp what had just happened until they could look back on it in light of Jesus' own resurrection and that. And so that it was okay to tell the story after Jesus had died and raised and ascended to heaven. But before that, it wasn't It wasn't understandable. Maybe that's why it was kept a secret. We don't really know. But it is interesting that this family with power and influence is instructed to keep it a secret, and the woman who should have no voice is instructed to speak. Again, we ask the question, who is this man? Who is Jesus in this story? He is the one who has power over death itself. He is, in the opening words of John's gospel, the one through whom all things came into being, the one through whom life itself came and comes into being. He is the final word that even death has to bow in his presence. This truth is something that has been really important to me as I have found myself at times this week overwhelmed by the sadness of what the truth of our residential schools is and what is being revealed right now. That in the face of all this darkness and in the face of all this death, Jesus is the conqueror of death. One of the great things about storytelling is that we usually get to know the whole story. We hear the beginning, the middle, and the end. And that's the same with both of these stories in today's scripture passage. But we also know that that's not really how life works, is it? In life, we're always kind of in the middle of the story. We don't really know how it's going to end. We may be praying for healing, for deliverance, for hope, but because we're still in the middle of the story, we don't yet have an answer to those prayers. It's like, I mean, we get to hear the woman's story 12 years on of suffering, and we hear about the healing. We hear about the end of that particular little piece of her story. But imagine meeting her 7 years in. She's in the middle of it. She's suffering. She's destitute. That's the reality of a lot of our lives too, is we're in the midst of it. We're in the place of that woman before she touched Jesus' cloak. We're like the father who was just informed of his daughter's death before Jesus led him home. What these stories, I think, remind us of is that no matter how powerless we are or how powerless we feel in the moment, Jesus is not powerless. Now, I don't know why sometimes Jesus performs great miracles of healing, even resurrection, and sometimes he doesn't. But what I do know is that not even death gets the final word where Jesus is concerned. And that's the source of hope. Even in a world like ours that is plagued by evil, even in a world like ours where atrocities are perpetrated in his name, even in this world where children suffer horrors and die, Jesus overcomes death. Jesus welcomes the children, the untouchable women, the desperate men into his home, into his embrace, into his family. And not even death can stand in the way of his all-consuming love. I need to hold on to that as I hear more stories, as I intentionally go looking for the stories of those who survived and those who didn't survive the residential schools. I need to be reminded that even in the face of the worst horrors, that Jesus is love, and Jesus has not turned any of those little children away.